Father, in this time, I pray that you would give grace, you'd give strength as we look to your word. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would apply these things to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a deeper love and appreciation for what you've given us in each other, the gift that we are in each other, that we can be the body of Christ, that we can gather together in your name because of what Christ has accomplished for us. And that together we can come into your presence and draw close to you for your honor and your glory. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 25 as we already read earlier, verses 19 through 25. Sometime recently, Nine Marks had posted on their Facebook page four reasons why a church should take the action of church discipline against members who stop attending. And I'd like to just read through what they posted there. The first thing they talked about was that for those who do not attend, that they make evangelism harder. It said, everyone who bears the name of Christ, as affirmed by your church by calling them a member, yet who willingly choose to live their lives apart from the covenant community of believers, is practicing identity theft. They've taken Christ's name, but they do not honestly identify with his body, the local church. Living unaccountable lives, they make evangelism harder for other Christians because often they aren't living like Christians. And the second point, they confuse new believers. New believers need good models. When the doctrines they're taught doesn't sync with the models they see in the absentees, they become confused. They are led to believe one can be a, quote, Christian, and yet have little or no connection to Christ's body. Non-attenders are not only reverse witnesses, and that is reference to the first point, they are reverse models. They disregard and disobey countless passages of Scripture and fail to image God's character in the most basic ways, even though they claim to be his adopted children. The third point, they discourage regular attenders. When a church allows non-attenders to remain members, they effectively gut the meaning of membership, which hurts and discourages the faithful. And lastly, they worry their leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. In light of this verse, a faithful pastor or elder should feel responsible for the spiritual state of every member of his flock. Like a father worried about his son who hasn't yet come home late at night, a good shepherd does not rest until all his sheep are accounted for. Non-attenders make this task nearly impossible. Now, as we look through this list that Nine Marks gives there, we see that in not attending church, it affects the body as a whole. You know, there are many reasons we can think through and talk about why it is good for me as the individual to come to church and be part of the body, and we often talk about such things. Many say that going to church is like getting a refill after the week. And there's truth to that. I believe that that should be the case as we come and we should find nourishment and refreshment in one another and in the Word and as we worship together. There is an aspect of the church that should be hospital-like in our spiritual journey. All of that is very true. We see that God uses the gathering together as a body and in keeping each other accountable and in submission to the authority of the church in our lives, that he uses that in persevering our faith. True saving faith is persevering faith. And the gathering of the church is one of the means that God uses to cause our faith to persevere. You know, there's a hymn that I really like. It's called, We Are God's People. And the last verse goes like this. It says, we are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own, each ember loses fire. yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. And that's very true, that we weren't meant to do the Christian life out on our own, but together. And so there is benefit to the individual as we do it together, but even as that verse says, that there is the aspect of what is it together we do in giving warmth and light and to inspire. And what I would like us to think about and consider as we look through this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is not just how do I benefit in joining together and being committed to gathering with the body of Christ, but in my absence, what does that do to the body as a whole? So let's read through this passage. Again, Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who are under the threat of or even beginning to suffer persecution. And for this reason, there were Jews who had put their faith in Christ who were being tempted to turn away from their faith and go back to their old lives in Judaism. And so the author is writing to them to show that Christ is superior to everything that they have left behind. In short, Christ is worth it. He's worth it. He's superior to all that you once knew. He's worth it. So the foundation to the book of Hebrews is really what we see is the Levitical priesthood and the shadows that went along with it, which Christ is the substance, which he is the fulfillment of. And the author points out that the sacrifices that the priest made, that they had to be reoffered, that the old covenant, the law, could not make anyone perfect. And so the people and the priests kept sinning. And so these sacrifices had to keep being reoffered again and again. And this showed the need for a superior priest and a superior sacrifice. And Christ is the one who is superior. And he goes through and showing Christ superior to, again, all that they left behind. That he is superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses and Joshua. That Christ is the superior priest. And his offering, his sacrifice, is superior. And then after going through his argument, the author then brings some application to what he has been saying. And he shows the privileges that those who are in Christ have, those who have Jesus as their superior high priest. And that's where we pick up the text this morning, as we see that he begins that application. And so this section begins with the word, therefore. And that's one of the words we mentioned last week, that when you see these conjunctions, it should cause us to stop, and it helps us to understand the context, that how it's connected to what the author has previously said. And there's a little pun that many like to say, that when we see the word therefore, we should stop to see what the word therefore is there for. And that's something that we should do. And so again, this is pointing us back, that the author is bringing application. And I believe it's specifically going back as far as chapter 4, starting in verse 14, when he begins that section, because we see the different parallels that he makes through this as he brings the application, as we see that we can draw a conclusion because Jesus is our great high priest and that we have confidence and that we can approach God or we can draw near to God. So let's get into the text. Again, let's read verses 19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So we see here that as he points out who Jesus is as our high priest and what Jesus has done, that through his blood, we can have confidence to enter the most holy place. We can come into the presence of God, that he has made a new and living way through the curtain. The curtain was what separated the most holy place in the temple from the rest of the temple, from the holy place. And only the priest could go back behind that curtain into the presence of God. He says that we have a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that which is his body, his sacrifice for us. And so as we go through this and we see the points that the author makes, that it's because of Jesus, because of who he is as our high priest and what he has done in offering himself, that the author says, then let us draw near to God. Now, I'm not sure that we can really appreciate the weight of the privilege that we have here, that we can draw near to God, that we can enter into his presence at any time, anywhere. Now, as we gather Sunday after Sunday, as we meet in our small groups on Wednesday nights, as we spend time praying for each other and praying and being in God's word and seeking him, we can draw near to God. We can worship him. We can be in his presence. Again, what's the weight of that? Well, in the Old Testament, there was one man once a year, and only after having the right clothes on and having gone through the right ceremonial washings and with the right offering and on all of this right conditions that were necessary, only then could that one man enter into the presence of God, and only once a year. Not all the people, the one man, the high priest, came on behalf of the people, while the people brought their offerings and their sacrifice and worshiped at a distance. But that's not the case for you and for me. By the gospel, through faith in Christ, who made the way by his body, offered for us in his substitutionary death, we can enter the most holy place. We can enter into God's presence. You and I, because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, our great high priest. Unlike the Levitical high priest, who entered that which was a type in the temple and in the tabernacle, as the author has explained in chapter 9, Christ entered the actual Holy of Holies. He went through heaven, and not by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood. And now, our living and resurrected Savior, he has made a new and living way that we can enter through the curtain, through his body, through his sacrifice on our behalf. And so we can come, and we can come with confidence, and come because of and through our great high priest, Jesus. And when we come through Jesus, there is nothing that can hold us back. No sin that has not been dealt with. There's no fear of wrath and condemnation when we come through Christ, because it has been dealt with through him. And if we come with a sincere heart. Not just mere lip service, but with the transformation of our lives and the truth of who we are in Jesus. And we come with the full assurance that faith brings, the conviction of a firm trust in God. Not just, you know, what you believe is good for you and what I believe is good for me. No, none of that tomfoolery. No, conviction. Conviction, knowing that my sin has been dealt with in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Knowing that God is who he is. We can trust in him and follow him. That my salvation is secure, as we sung before, he holds us firm. We can come with the full assurance that faith brings. We come with a sincere heart and that full assurance. We must come with our hearts sprinkled, cleansed from our guilt, from a guilty conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And I believe the context of that demands looking at the Old Testament ceremonies that happened. That blood would be sprinkled on the priest and on the vessels that were used in the temple worship. And the priests were always washing themselves and washing the vessels that were used with water. But that washing and that sprinkling was only for an outward cleansing. It never actually changed the heart. But we approach God with the sprinkling of our hearts with blood. With the blood of Christ, not a heifer, but the blood of Christ applied to us by faith to cleanse our conscience. And the washing with water, the washing of water is the work, I believe, of the Spirit washing us and growing us in holiness. Let me ask you, do you have a guilty conscience? Do you struggle with the things that you have done, the different behaviors you've had, your different actions? If you have a guilty conscience, where can you go for cleansing? Go to Jesus. Run to Jesus. There is forgiveness in Christ. You can be washed of your sin because Christ died in your place. Go to Jesus. We can go boldly before God when we come through him. And look at verse 23. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Verse 23, let us hold unswavering to the hope we profess. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. You know, the fullness of our salvation is not yet realized. Yes, we have been forgiven of our sins. We have eternal life now. But all that that means and all that we will have in the future in glory, we haven't realized that yet. It's what we hope for. It's the guarantee that we have, but it's what we long for yet to come. But we have that assurance that it will come. We have that hope. And we're to hold on to this hope. We're to retain it unswervingly. You know, if you're driving your car and you're swerving all around, right? There's all these bends and inconsistencies in your driving, in your path. But as we hold on to this hope, there's not to be any bends. There's not to be any inconsistencies. We're to hold true to it, no matter the circumstances, not just when things are going well, and it's easy to believe, it's easy to have that hope. No, but when things are hard and rough, when the temperature is turned up and the pressure is on, we are to hold unswervingly to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the author, again, he's writing to those who are being tempted to commit apostasy, who are tempted to turn away from the faith. And he's saying, no, don't turn away. Don't defect. Hold on. And it's the same word to us. Hold on to the hope that you have. When you profess faith in Jesus Christ, when you were baptized and publicly identified yourself with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, you were in a sense saying, Christ is my high priest. And in Christ, we have such a great hope of salvation and the glory to share. Hold on to it. And what does the author say? Why are we to hold on? He says, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He's trustworthy. He will not fail us. He will not change his mind. He who is true will be true to his word. You know, those Jewish believers who were tempted to turn away back to Judaism, they should remember that Christ was promised in their scriptures. And as Christ was promised, Christ came. And he lived among those who were his own people. And their own scripture said, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He came and he accomplished the work that he came to do. And he has promised, and the Old Testament demands, that he will return. And we will know that hope that we have now. We will know it in full. We will possess it for eternity. Nothing can take that away. Jesus, and all that he has done as our high priest, he has secured the hope that he has given us. And we can know that it is true, for he who promised, God the Father, is faithful. Look at verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Again, because of who Jesus is, he's our high priest, and his sacrifice for what he has done, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, as we've going through this, and he shows that because of Christ, that we let us draw near to God, let us hold to the hope that we profess. And in that, we see between us and God, we draw near to God. We hold on to this hope that we have from God, that he is faithful. But here, this counsel is in relationship to each other as believers. That in response to what Jesus has done and who he is, we are to consider, we are to think about what we can do for others, for each other in the body of Christ, how we can spur, how we can stimulate, how we can provoke love and good deeds among us. Now, we should always be thinking about and trying to figure out ways to encourage one another. And the point of thinking about it is that we would actually do it, right? That we would accomplish that. So there's got to be thought to it, and there's got to be a plan. How can I encourage you? What can I do for you? What can I do to stimulate love and good works in you? You know, many people admit that their motivation in coming to church and what church they decide to go to is really all about what they get out of it. How does the service make me feel? What does it do for me? How do other people interact with me? But I would argue from this passage that the instruction is that we think not just about how we can be blessed, but that we should come to church praying to God, asking, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, let Jesus shine. Make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today. And of course, if we're going to pray that way, we also must pray, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak, and may the prayer of my life always be, make me a servant, make me a servant, make me a servant today. Now, we have a responsibility to each other. And if we really understand that responsibility, what a blessing that is. What a joy that is, that we have each other through Christ and what he has done for us. But how can we think about how we're going to encourage one another and follow through in encouraging one another, stimulating in each of us love and good works, if we don't meet together, if we're not committed to that? Hence the next verse. Let's read verse 24 into verse 25. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. To consider how we are to spur one another on, to stimulate love and good deeds in each other, we must be committed to gathering together. So not giving up on the meeting. We have to look and make church a priority in our lives. And when we do that, when we make church a priority in gathering together, we honor God and we show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, there were Jews that had professed faith in Christ, but under the pressure and threat of persecution, were giving up on the church. We're giving up on meeting together. If we give up on meeting together, we are giving up on our responsibility to each other. Now, don't get me wrong. There are legitimate reasons why we miss church. And I know that. I get that. There are times that for a season, because of work, someone has to be away, or because of school, or someone's military service. There are different things that we need to weigh out. And do I miss church for this reason? And I think we all need to weigh that out in our own consciences. If there's something that I'm doing or what's going on, is this reason for me to miss church, to miss out on being able to be there to encourage others and stimulate love and good deeds? We got to think that through. There are legitimate reasons to miss. For instance, if you're sick, if you have the flu, you come to church sometimes and there's just all kinds of things pouring out of every opening in our face. And we can, oh, morning. No, you keep that to yourself. We're a family. We share a lot of things together. We love on each other. You keep that one. Give me a call. Suzanne will make you chicken noodle soup. I'll come deliver it. Stay home. If there's a reason we have the sermons on the website, that's it. We love you. Stay home. But we need to think this through on what is it and how we can consider that we spur love and good works on in one another. And I would even suggest, I think it starts the night before too. How do I spend the night before that I would be prepared and ready to come to gather together and worship together and encourage one another? Because what we do here is all part of that, even in our worship service. Why do we sing together? What's the big deal of corporate worship and singing and praying together? Much of that, in a lot of ways, is encouraging one another. As we hear each other sing, and we hear each other worship, I think that should be a foretaste of what's to come when the body of Christ at large, not just this local congregation, but with the whole body of Christ, gathers around the throne and worshiping God and the Lamb for his great salvation. We should be encouraged in one another's worship and as we pray together. But even too, depending how we spend the night before, we could be more tempted to not come to church. Our priorities can get more mixed up, as if I'm just dead tired when that alarm clock goes off. What excuse am I going to give myself not to come as I wake up and just got too much fuzz between my toes this morning. I can't get out of bed now. What kind of excuse can we give? Let's face it. Those Jewish believers that our author was writing to, they were tempted not to go to church and gather together out of fear of persecution, fearful that they would be caught and arrested. What kind of things tempt us not to go to church? We serve one another, seeking to meet the needs of each other, seeking to uplift, to counsel, to exhort, seeking to move each other into their deeper walk with Christ, holding each other accountable, even lovingly calling out another's sin per Matthew 18, meaning we do it privately and only widen the circle of knowledge as necessary due to a persistence in unrepentance. But in all of this, we are to move to cultivate love and good deeds in one another. All of us are to be not just simply ministered to, but are to be ministers of the gospel and one another. And in doing so, we serve Christ. As we serve each other, we serve our Lord. We come and we worship him. We draw near. We have the privilege of together drawing near to our God. The privilege of together holding on to that hope and encouraging each other to hold on to that hope that we have, no matter what's going on in each one of our lives. When we trust in Christ, we're made part of his body. We're members of his body. And that is expressed on earth in our membership in the local body. And so for that, for us here, that's North Valley Baptist Church. That our membership here is an expression of the membership in the body of Christ. Now, I know there's some that may be new to the church and figuring things out and trying to get a hold of different things. But if you've been here and you have repented of your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, but you haven't submitted yourself to the authority of the body of Christ to be held accountable in membership. I mean, that's part of all that we're talking about here, too. That we're actually part of each other. We are in this community together, in this covenant relationship together. And how can you then practice in holding others accountable and fully taking advantage of every opportunity to stimulate love and good deeds in others? Becoming a member and coming into this relationship is healthy for everybody, for all of us together, to join in together, submitting to one another and showing this love towards each other and that commitment. And what a joy, what a blessing that is. What a gift that God has given us in His church, in each other. That we can be a family together. And that we can look forward with great anticipation of joining together. And again, that in itself should be a foretaste of what's to come, right? When we are all gathered together, all the saints of all ages, and the resurrection of the people of God, those who are dead in Christ, and we're caught up together with them in the air, that we are together with our Lord. It's a foretaste of that as we join together, as we are together to draw near to our God together. What a joy is that? What can press us on more to worship our God and say, look what you've given us? How great is that gift of one another? Each other, as we all together share in Jesus and hold each other accountable and love on each other and serve each other. You know, because this service of one another is not just limited to Sunday morning, right? The service of one another stretches into when we meet together in our small groups and we talk together and we encourage each other and we pray for each other and we pray for the different needs that are out there. It's in as we consider how we can stimulate each other on to love and good deeds, as we think of how we can serve each other even throughout the week and show love to one another. It's not just limited to Sunday morning, but in all the ways that we can serve each other throughout the week and love on each other. And it's all because we have such a great high priest and what He has done for us, what Christ has done that affects our worship as we draw near to God. And we can hold on to the hope that is found in Christ. Now, we are saved as individuals. Each of us has our own story of how God drew us to Himself and drew us to trust in Christ. But as we trusted in Christ, He did not keep us just as an individual, but put us in this body, made members of His body, the church, that we would do life together in community. And that's what the Christian life looks like. That's what it is to be part of the church. And so let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold onto that hope that we profess. And let us consider, let us think about, and let us plan, and let us be moved to action in how we can stimulate love and good works in each other and hold each other accountable. And let us persist and press on all the more as we know the day is coming, as we know Christ is going to return, and as we know how important and the vitalness of getting the gospel out and preaching to the gospel to those around us. Because we know that day is a day of wrath for those who do not put their faith in Christ. And as we look to the day when we will all be caught up together to meet Christ in the air as one, let us all the more think about and put into action how we can stimulate love and good deeds in us. As we press on towards that day, as we look forward to that day with great anticipation, as we encourage each other to press on with that same anticipation. Do you know what a gift the church is to us? What God has given us as we are here to serve Him, to bring Him glory in this world. Let us not give up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us press on all the more as we know that day is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and praise You for the God that You are. I thank You and praise You for the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done and what that means for our lives. I thank You for the encouragement that the author has given us in Scripture, that we should draw near to You, that we have such a great privilege in Christ, that we have such a great hope to hold on to not give up on, no matter what comes our way in life, no matter what our situations are. But we have such a great hope. And we have such a great gift in the body of Christ. I pray that as a body, we give You honor and glory. I pray as a body that we would recognize how we have been loved in Christ and desire to show that love to each other. And that in showing love to each other and serving each other, the world looking from the outside in would know and recognize that we belong to You because of our love for one another. And You would be glorified in us in all that we do, that we would show that we have a great high priest, and He is Jesus. I ask all these things in His precious name. Amen.